to talk about input, output, all right? And you can see there's a little bit of deception there on that picture. And so I just want to look at what it means to be a Christian and what it looks like to be a disciple. And they're not necessarily the same thing. And so we'll take a look at that here this morning. Just out of high school, I got a job working with a professional painter. And I had worked for him for a period of time, and he asked me a question one day that kind of took me off guard. He asked me if I was a professional painter. And so in my mind, I'm kind of thinking, okay, is this a trick question? All right, because I joined him. I've never really painted. I painted a few things, but I wasn't a painter. And so I kind of thought I was just there to help him do his job. I was kind of an apprentice, maybe, in my mind. And so I don't know if I even answered the question or not, but he asked me the next question. He says, "You're getting paid, aren't you?" And so I don't know if I agreed with that premise, that because I was helping a professional painter, that I was a professional painter myself. But because I was working for him, guess what? I was a professional painter because I was associated with him. I was working for him, helping him do his job. And I don't know if there's such a thing as a professional Christian. I don't know if that's feasible or even possible. But I know that he has called people to follow him and to be his disciples. And if I understand the words of Jesus, the disciple is not a servant to the teacher, but he is to become like the teacher. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, yes. He said, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be what? Like their teacher." So we're not supposed to surpass, or we'll never surpass the ministry of Jesus, but guess what? We are to be like him. Amen? The aspiration of becoming a disciple is to do the works of Jesus and to teach others to be disciples. And if you want a scripture, I didn't put it in my sermon here today, 2 Timothy 2:2. You can look that up and you can see that this is what Paul was referring to here. That our aspiration as for becoming a disciple is to do the works of Jesus and to teach others to follow Jesus as well. So let's read Jesus' last words. I know you're very familiar with Matthew 28, but this is the last words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. In Matthew 28, starting with verse 16, it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and walk in the authority and power that I have given you, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So I just want to make a clarification that there is a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus never asked his disciples to go out there and make many me's. He had never asked them to do that. We are not, we are following in Christ's steps, but we will never be Jesus Christ. Thank God that we are not Jesus Christ. But he said, "I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to give them me." The word Christian is found how many times in the Bible? It's only found 3 times in the Bible. And so we read it in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says the Christians in Antioch were called Christians for the first time. But you need to understand it was a phrase that wasn't coined by them, but it was coined by the Gentiles that were watching them and observing their life. In Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He is standing on trial for his life, and King Agrippa accused Paul of trying to make him a Christian. God forbid, huh, that we ever try to make somebody become a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, 16, Peter writes, "And as Christians, be proud." How many know we should be proud to be Christians? Amen? It should be an honor. But it says something here, to suffer for Jesus' name. Oh, God. Man, why would he put those two words in the same sentence? As Christians, be proud to suffer for Jesus' name. That doesn't quite fit in American churches. We don't want to claim that one. We claim a lot of promises, but guess what? Jesus said in this life, you will have problems. You will suffer. You will have some tribulations, okay? That's part of the package deal. So be proud as a Christian to suffer for Jesus' name. The word disciple is found 269 times. So we see that 1.12% of the words describing us as Christian in the Bible. And the rest have to do with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So these two words are often interchanged, and you can say I'm splitting hairs here today, but I'm going to explain where I'm going with this in a minute. Okay? Because we consider a Christian and a disciple the same in our culture and in our society. You can be both a Christian and a disciple at the same time. Can you agree? We can agree with that here this morning. Let me repeat it. You are a disciple at the same time you are a Christian. That's pretty good. That's a revelation, isn't it? Hallelujah. But you can't be a Christian without being a disciple. I want to repeat that here this morning. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. So it's not just wearing a name tag here this morning saying, I am a Christian. The term Christian has been watered down. Being a disciple has become optional. How many of us go around and say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? No, we say, I'm a Christian, right? And so that has permeated the church that we kind of use as a blanket statement that people that go to church must be Christians. But folks, he didn't call us to be Christians. He has called us to be disciples. Because if we're a disciple, then we're a Christian. But a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that we are a disciple. So have I beat that dead horse enough? You understand where I'm going with this? An identity crisis has been created. A false sense of security has permeated the church. The label Christian was not an original self-identifying term. So if you're going around saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, and you're not demonstrating the characteristics and the attitudes of a Christian, guess what? You're probably not a Christian. But when others around you begin to point to you and say, what's different about you? Why are you like the way you are? That you're not the same as everybody else? That might be a good identifier that maybe you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because they're seeing Jesus in you. The term Christian was given by those who observed committed followers of Jesus. They saw the characteristics, they saw the traits, and they saw the attitudes in those individuals. So what came first? The disciple or the Christian? Amen. Jesus didn't create Christians. He didn't even say the word Christian. He called them to be disciples. There are many that many of us encounter who consider themselves Christians. They would call themselves Christians, but they do not possess the corresponding characteristics of a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. How many know some of those? I think we do, if we were honest. The Bible says we are not called to judge the world. But we are called to be fruit inspectors. For those who call themselves Christians or are part of the church. Do you understand that here this morning? Even Jesus said in John 3:17, right after John 3:16, I did not come into the world to what? Condemn or judge the world, but to save them. And so Jesus said, I didn't even come into the world to do that. But in the church, we've kind of twisted that around a little bit. We judge the world. How many watch the news? How many know it's easy to judge? A bunch of idiots. Amen? We judge what they say, we judge what they do. But how many know sinners do what sinners do? So why are we judging? Because if they're sinners, guess what? They're going to do sinful things. So we're so busy judging the world and letting our fellow Christians slide in the defense of what? Not offending them. When we should care enough to say, hey, brother, sister, why are you doing this? I see that this isn't quite what it is to be a Christian, what you're doing. That's hard, isn't it? It's very difficult. Because what? We're worried about that relationship. Jesus is worried about the soul. He's worried about the spirit. He's worried about their destination. So, let's straighten that out a little bit. A disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, and a follower of Jesus Christ. We could probably all agree with that. We understand that here this morning. Daniel M. wrote this in his book, No Silver Bullets, and I shared this with the board a little bit. He wrote, discipleship is not about arriving at some destination. Rather, discipleship, seen through a directional lens, is about setting our eyes on Christ and continually moving toward Him. So there's a few things I want to point out. Number one, disciples not arriving. As long as you're alive, you have not arrived. And we should be moving always towards Jesus Christ. It is not a destination. One day we don't just stand up and say, hey, I'm a Christian. I have arrived. But it is a direction that we're continually moving towards Christ and Christ's likeness. I had to flip my theology when I read this, because when we talked about discipleship and where we wanted to go with that in our church, I was thinking more of a destination, that if we designate Christianity 101, 102, 103, 104, and people walk through that process, then what do we call it? We call it disciple, but what do? We kind of set that as the standard of they have arrived. It's a destination. And I kind of had to begin to rethink, because that's where I was thinking. Okay, what could we offer? What course, what could we do to get people from point A to point B to point C? But we just need to help them on their journey towards Jesus. Hallelujah. And we don't want to give them a false assurance that they've arrived. Because when you get done with Christianity 104, Christianity 105, people stop and think, I've done it. I'm here. And they stop growing. And we don't want to create that atmosphere. We want you to be on a mindset that I'm ever moving towards Christ, that I have not arrived. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a continuous process of always moving toward Him. James put this challenge out in James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means to humble ourselves. It gives us the what. And he goes on and says there, after we submit to God, resist the enemy, what does he say? Draw near to God, and he will do what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he gives us the what? The why, because we're supposed to draw close to him. And the how. How do we draw close to him? Cleanse our hands. Stop doing certain things that are not godly. We need to clean up our act. Secondly, we are to purify our hearts. How many know we're talking about the spirit man, right? The inside, out of the mouth, out of the heart. What? Come all the issues of life. Even the words we speak, the Bible says, come out of the abundance of the heart. It's called repentance, right? It's called getting in line with Jesus, drawing close and following him. He is infinite and we are finite. There's never a place in our journey where we stop moving toward him. You never arrive at your destination. I believe in eternity, it will take eternity to figure out God. The day we figure out God is the day he stops being God. You understand that? He is no longer God. We're going to continue throughout eternity learning about who he is. And as a church, the important mandate is figuring out how to move people toward Christ and to disciple them. Amen? Hallelujah. And we've done that. We've come up with some vision statements. We've come up with some core values. We've come up with some dream statements to kind of help us along that path of pursuing and following Jesus. Greg Ogden wrote this observation. He said, as we face the new millennium, we acknowledge that the state of the church is marked by growth without depth. Our zeal to go wider has not been matched by a commitment to go deeper. That's harsh. But look at the state of the church. Look at the state. Can you agree? We're wider and not deeper. By claiming to be a Christian without being a disciple, we prove Ogden's statement true. You can't hug the world and Jesus at the same time. How many know the world is watching you? Let me give you this example. One day I got caught hugging another woman other than my wife. It was after a church service, and a woman who was attending the church where we were now had been in a previous church with us years before. And so she came, and after the service, she was crying. We were out in the parking lot, and she just broke down and began to cry and weep. I don't know what the service was about. I don't know what was preached. I don't know anything that went on the service. But the conviction of the Spirit of God was upon her. In the former church, she was married to one man. And so when she showed up here, she was married to another man. And so in the conversation, everybody's leaving. Everybody's leaving the parking lot. The vans are taking the kids home. And I'm out in the parking lot, and this lady just starts bawling, and I'm kind of just helping her, hugging her. Just, she's bawling. And so what the issue was, she confessed that the man she was living with and pretending to be her husband really wasn't her husband. They wore the rings and they told everybody they were married, but they really weren't. And so God got a hold of her and she broke. Hallelujah for those moments. And so we were laying in bed that night and we get a phone call. And it's from her grandma, which is the pastor's wife. And she begins to chew me out for hugging a woman in the parking lot in front of everybody as they're leaving. To me, I kind of brushed it off because it was a good thing, because I was ministering to the lady. But to her, she's seen it as something totally different. And she told me how wonderful my wife was. And how beautiful my wife was. This is her grandma who thinks Karen walks on water. Karen can do no wrong. No one is worthy of Karen. But she chewed me in and out. I just kind of let go of one ear out the other. But it's just an example of how we need to be careful how we live. She saw it as something different than what was really happening. And we need to be careful about our appearances. So as believers today, we can't be hugging the world and Jesus at the same time. Maybe we're even doing good things. We're living right. But how many know just even the appearance is a stain against Jesus? And so we need to be very careful, church. In discipleship, we need to set some clear guidelines for what a disciple looks like. We need to move from the output goals to the input goals. From the outward appearances, doing the right things and performances, to inward transformation, being the right person. How many know you can fake being a Christian? There are a lot of people practicing it today. Because we know that we're going to probably be surprised when we get to heaven about the people that are there. And we're also going to be surprised about the people that we don't see there. Think about it. We need to move from the output goals of what's it look like on the outside to be a Christian to the input goals. What are we putting inside so that what? We're doing the outward things that people can see. So how do churches usually measure discipleship? And so I just want to kind of look at four ways here today. It's going to be kind of academic, so just hang with me here as we go through it. Input means disciples, disciplines. It means habits, those things that we do, what that transform us from the inside out. Output is the evidence or the outward actions that we do because what? God has done something inside of us, right? So I kind of made up these titles. Maybe these aren't very good titles, but these are the ones I thought up. So the first one is the haphazard method. There are those who try to disciple without any goal, plan, or vision. As a result, they put in a lot of busy work without any predictable success. This is a free-for-all approach. This basically means we birth them and we let them survive on their own. We don't do anything to take them through a discipleship program. Okay, it's kind of a haphazard way. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days Israel had no king, and what did the people do? They did whatever was right in their own eyes, okay? So a lot of churches, what we do is we birth them into the kingdom, and then we say, okay, find your way. We leave it up to them to figure out how it is that they are to follow Jesus Christ, and that's not a good way. The second way is a participant method. This is common church traditions. This is what we practice in the church. And they become the metrics for most churches. They occur in the form of participation in small group or Sunday school class, attendance to weekend worship, how much one gives, whether one is serving or not, and encouraging people to be baptized. Okay, this is obviously much better than having no metrics at all, but participation doesn't guarantee growth. What some churches do is they produce what? A form of works. Saying if you do this, 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 and this, and this, then you are a Christian. And that can be very dangerous. And it can be found in the Catholic Church and it can be found in the Protestant Church. It's prevalent across the board. Folks, we're called to make disciples, not Christians. Just because you do certain things, just because you give a little bit of money, you show up every Sunday, you're part of a Bible study, doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. They're good things, and you're moving in the right direction. But an outward thing doesn't necessarily mean it's a heart thing. The third one, and this one I kind of mistitled. I don't even know what to go with this. And this becomes a little word salad. This becomes like Kamala Harris. As we read this here this morning, all right, you're going to see that it kind of repeats itself. And I kind of noticed it after I did it. But spiritual habits, disciplines, these are the input goals, need to be initiated. Okay? How many know there are no shortcuts to discipleship? Unfortunately, output goals in and of themselves don't actually move people towards Christ. Outward goals should be the result of input goals. Input goals are the things that you can do today that will produce the results that you want tomorrow, which are the output goals. Input goals are fundamental to manifesting output goals. Today's input goals motivate the production of tomorrow's output goals. And I'll stop there because I'm tired of repeating myself. So if you didn't get it, I said it a number of different ways, so hopefully you're getting what I'm saying. So let me give you an example here. How many remember these things? We handed out. All right. And so on this, in this brochure, we kind of defined our core values, right? One of our core values is that we want to be a welcoming culture, a place to belong. Sounds pretty good. I think all of us would agree that was one of the core values that we hold as a church, that we want to love on people when they walk through our doors. Not only love them when they come, but we want them to stay so that we can love on them even more. Agreed? All right. So one of the things that we wrote a dream statement. It said, and it's there on the wall, we dream of a church where healthy fellowship is an invitation to develop genuine and rewarding friendships. Most of us agree with that, right? We want to see that happen. Those are good intentions, right? These are things that we want to see. But how many know that because we have good intentions, they're not necessarily come to fruition? It doesn't necessarily happen. So we did put some connect goals. We talked about intentional fellowship for ministry teams, meaning that if you're already involved with the church and you're already doing something in the church, we want you to begin to fellowship with those that are already there. Because if you can't fellowship with those that are already there, you're not going to fellowship with those that are just coming in. Does that make sense? Amen. We can't ask you to do one without the other. We talked about an assimilation process for guests, from coming in and being greeting them and welcoming them and just following up on them and just saying, hey, we appreciate you being here. We want you to invite you to come and be part of the church. And, of course, the third one I put, build a foyer, that meant we need one door to get people to come in the door instead of three doors, and we don't know who's here and who's not here, right? And so that was kind of what we're talking about here. So we're talking about an assimilation process. And again, it comes back to step number one. What's that? Just greet people that walk into the door for the first time. How many know that we are to greet one another that have been coming for a week, a month, 5 years, 10 years? Some of you still don't know, and you've been here for decades, you still don't know some of the people across the room. So where does it begin? It starts with good intentions. And how many know good intentions need to be worked out? You have to take steps towards it, or they just still remain intentions, right? The road to hell is what? Right? We don't want anybody to go to hell. So we want to have good intentions, but let's have a little follow-up on it, all right? And so I encourage you, again, greet and meet people in the morning. But I also want to say that we've set 15 minutes ahead of the service for us to pray. We haven't had very much success. The prayer team's already doing. We have a few coming up. But we're asking you to come in to help set the environment for God to move in our services. You may not think that 5 minutes, 10 minutes of prayer doesn't amount to much, but I want to tell you, my friend, it does. Some prayer is better than no prayer. And what it does, it helps us to set ourselves up to receive from the Lord, but it also helps set an environment for others to receive something from the Lord. It's called spiritual warfare. It's called, hey, getting ready. It's called expecting Jesus to show up. So our expectation is for you to help us come, find a place, you can sit in a chair, kneel at the thing, walk, whatever. We're asking you to come and join us in prayer. Amen? It's not just made up of a small group in our church that have been faithfully doing that. Let's join them in praying. All right. So, I'm almost done. And I know you're all sad. Amen. Pastor Chris not here to tag team, so. All right. Can you believe it? They're down in Mexico on a beach. You know, Karen's grandma, you didn't want to cross her grandma, the same grandma. Because if you did, she would pray you'd get a hair lip. So we're not going to pray that Pastor Chris gets a sunburn or anything like that, all right? Number four, the intentional method. This is when you have a clear picture of what a disciple is, okay? What does it look like? How do we define it? And so that's important for us as a church. How do we define what a mature Christian looks like? And a pathway is created. We set input goals, okay? We encourage disciplines, not rituals. How many know churches have rituals? I grew up in a ritualistic church, all right? A denomination, mainline denomination, all right? We need to set a pathway is created to help people move toward maturity, okay? It's not a formula. It's not saying if you take this class, do this, whatever, you're a disciple. It's not true. As a church, we need to understand that the importance of being intentional in our discipleship processes and pathways. I don't know if I read that right. As a church, we need to understand the importance of being intentional in our, Sorry. The formula looks like this. Did I put a formula? I don't know if I did or not. Input goals plus output goals equal discipleship. It equals mature disciples. It takes both. And if you look, we want to be in that middle zone there where the circles overlap each other. That's where we want to be found, where there's a good balance of being a disciple and what a demonstration of Christ being in our life. Amen. Hallelujah. So as we close this service today, let me ask you this. If a disciple is someone who is moving toward Christ, then what does that disciple increasingly look like as they get closer to Christ? And that's one of the things we need to figure out as leadership of the church and as teachers of this church and whoever is in ministry of the church. What's it look like? In other words, what are the outputs? What are the goals? What are the signs? What are the fruit of a disciple? Folks, we don't want to be guilty of giving people a false assurance that they're on their way to heaven if they're really not. Just because they come up and say a prayer doesn't mean they may be going to heaven. That is step number one. Step number two is living out the prayer. That's what we need to be encouraging. Lifeway Research did a study called the Transformational Discipleship Assessment. As a result of this research, they came up with what they call a framework that can help determine what a disciple of Jesus looks like. So get this in your mind. This research revealed what they referred to as the eight discipleship attributes. They weren't looking for these things, but what they figured out is when they took this survey, eight attributes of maturity showed up. There was a commonality between all those that they interviewed. There was a similar pattern. There were similar traits found in those individuals. And these are the input things. Eight attributes of maturity. These are input things that what help us what to be recognized as Christians. So I'm just going to go through these real quick. Bible engagement. This means not just coming on Sunday, opening up your Bible, reading them off the wall here. It means interacting. It means reading the Word, studying the Word, praying the Word. It means what? Interacting and allowing the Bible to be what? Your guidelines for life, for living, for direction in your life. It means obeying God and denying self. We like the obeying God part. We understand that. But denying self is very hard. Folks, if there are some things that resemble the world in our life, it may be time to crucify those things. I know that didn't go over well, but there are things in our life that we think we can do and still get to heaven. We need to crucify that if it gives them a mixed signal of who you are and of who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. Thirdly, serving God and others. We understand that. Sharing Christ. This is a biggie because only 1 to 3% of the church is ever sharing their faith with other individuals. That is not a very good statistic. This is a sign of a disciple. They're sharing Christ. Exercising faith. How many know we need to walk in faith, right? Walk in the Word. Walk the Word. We need to seek God. Moses had encounters with God. He spoke with God. But one of the things he said on Mount Sinai is, Lord, show me your glory. After God gave him all these instructions, what he's doing, he said, God, that's good, but I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And then there was another time, probably the same time. This is the calf time where he was on the mountain 40 days. Came down and went back up another 40 days. And he God said, I'm not going with you. He said, you can go. This is the direction. I'll point the direction. And Moses says, what? I'm not moving. I am not moving unless you go with us. Woo! I think he was a disciple. Amen? He was a disciple. Seeking God. Church, we're not very good at seeking God. Only when we need something. We need to be seeking God all the time. Desiring to be in his presence. Building relationships. Talked about that a little bit today. We need to build them within the body. And the last one is being ashamed. And I think sharing Christ and being ashamed apply two of the biggest things that hinder the church. Because we are in the minority. Church, we are in the minority. As disciples of Jesus Christ, not Christians, but as disciples, we are in the minority. And it is time to come out of the closet. It used to be that some sinful acts were in the closet and they came out. They came out, we went in. It's time to come out of the closet and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be or not to be. Are you a Christian or a disciple? That is the question. As we look at these eight attributes of maturity, maybe we'll put them online for you to refer back to them this week. Are these attributes found in your life? When they took a survey of thousands of people, these eight attributes came to the surface. Because these people were what? Doing this. And it was showing in their lives. So, if we could, these are three questions I'm going to leave you with here today. It's called self-examination. Which term would you label yourself? Are you a Christian or are you a disciple? And you can maybe use that list as maybe a starting point of what that looks like. They didn't intentionally just look for these things. They just kind of surfaced and said, hey, those that are growing in Jesus Christ, they just kind of come to the surface. It's part of their life. It's a natural outcome. So where would you label yourself this morning? Secondly, which term would others label you? You know, sometimes our spouses cover for us. They're nice. But if you really want to know, ask your kids. Because they're already telling everybody else what you're like. Or your parents. Or your friends. Or your coworkers. Your neighbors. What does your neighbor think about you? We're talking about unbelievers. What are unbelievers? What would they say about you? Are you a disciple of Christ? Or are you just playing the game? And you're looking just like them and they can't tell you from the rest of the world? But the most important one is, which term would Jesus label you? Would he say, thou good and faithful servant? Thou good and faithful disciple. It's a very simple message. We can be a disciple and a Christian at the same time. But we can be a Christian without being a disciple. It's time to take off the mask. It's time to stop pretending. It's time to start living the life. I just encourage you today. That's the altar call. Altars are open here today. Make an altar where you're at here this morning. If you want prayer for anything specifically, come up. We will pray with you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you have and you walked away, today's a great day to come back. Hallelujah. It's beautiful outside. It's sunny outside. The birds are singing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day to say yes to Jesus. And if you're in that place, I just encourage you to come up and let us pray with you this morning to make sure you need to be where you're at. Are you a Christian or are you a disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning? The altar is open here this morning just to spend some time if you need to. But I'm encouraging you, take these questions with you. I'm praying this week that they'll haunt you. I don't believe in ghosts, but I believe in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He's also known as the Holy Ghost. Amen. Can we pray with any of you this morning? Please come forward. We'll pray. We'll have some people gather around you. Just encourage you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you today and just put our hearts on the line here today with you again. The Lord, the day we came to you, we probably meant it that day and said, hey, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But some things got in the way. There were some things that didn't quite allow us to continue on that walk, and we've allowed them to have place in our life. Lord, we ask forgiveness here this morning. I just encourage you, if some of you that are prayer warriors, come on up and just pray with those that are here. This morning, Lord, we come and we just lay it out there, Lord. And Paul said, I don't want to preach to others and find myself disqualified. Even Paul took evaluations and said, I don't want to tell what other people how to get to heaven and then I come up short. Father, we're in this house today. We don't want to come up short. We don't want to come up short. You're in this place, Lord. I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will come upon us, Lord. It doesn't matter if we walked away and we're doing our own thing, but sometimes even as believers today, as disciples of Christ, sometimes we find things in our hearts that are hindering us. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to drag those things out of the closet today? Can you take them and put them on the altar today? Can you nail them to the cross today? Hallelujah.